This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 29th, 2020. The First Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We have become like those whom thou hast never ruled, like those who are not called by thy name.
For the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Those are the words from Isaiah chapter 63, the first reading for today. If you will look in your bulletins, you will see how chopped up that reading is. 63 verse this, half of this verse, a couple verses later, two verses. Chapter 64, a couple verses. Well, such is life now. This is verse 19 from chapter 63 in its entirety. We have become like those whom thou hast never ruled, like those who are not called by thy name. This is Isaiah devastated, lamenting on his face before God because it has come to the point where there is seemingly no distinction whatsoever between the people of God and the world. That's why we exist as the people of God, to show a distinction between us and the world, to be that salt and light. Our Lord doesn't suggest it. He says, if the salt has lost its flavor, what good is it? It's good for nothing to be trodden underfoot of men. When the people of God don't look like the people of God, when they don't look like he rules them, when they don't seem to be the one who are called by his name, they not only should be trodden underfoot of men, they are trodden underfoot of men. Isaiah laments over this condition of his people, and this isn't somewhere where we can wag our heads and go, yeah, that back in the day, man, that's too bad that they weren't as if God ruled them and they weren't called by his name. We are living in the same exact situation, and we should same and exactly act and feel like Isaiah. We should be upset. The Catholic Church does not look, in a lot of places, any different from the world. We are supposed to look different. As I said, our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel commands us to be salt and light in this world. St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says again in Galatians, if I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. I hear from a lot of places within the church on how we should dialogue and we should lighten up this a little bit because then, you know, other people wouldn't get upset with us. They should be upset with us. Our faith is a confrontation. John the Baptist, our Lord Jesus Christ, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not, hey, Pharisees, let me dialogue with you. Got some things wrong. I know you're grasping for God in your own way, but no, repent. Turn away from what you're doing and turn toward me. That's the message. It's confrontational. The word dialogue isn't used in Scripture in that context, ever, nor in any church writing before the 1960s. We're not supposed to dialogue. We're supposed to be confrontational. We're supposed to be salt and light. And when we're not, we're good for nothing. Right? You see, prime example, the recent election. And I'm not political, but hey, you just got to call a spade, right? When I was young, John F. Kennedy, he had problems during his campaign. You know why? Because he was a Catholic, sort of. Different subject for a different day. But he was Catholic, okay? And just the name. You know, don't vote for that guy, he's a Catholic. He's in allegiance to the Pope and allegiance to his faith and allegiance to Rome. Well, of course, John Kennedy. Oh, no, no, I'll put the country first. That's a problem for a Catholic. Again, different story for a different day. But it was a concern for his. He was like, damn over him. He's a Catholic. And now look, that didn't even come up. The only time I've heard reference to the Catholicism of current powers that be was, I love this, he's a devout Catholic. Not close. Nowhere near close. But it didn't come up. Why didn't it come up? Because he looks just like the world. And the world loves that. The world loves when, you can call yourself this and that, but if you don't really act like it, then it's not a problem. But it's kind of interesting to contrast, for instance, the new Supreme Court justice. It came up in her trials. Why? Because she's like a Catholic. She like really believes what the church teaches, and she lives her faith. How come it didn't come up in one context, and it did come up in the other? Because it was real for one, and it's not real for another. This is the reality of things. We should be devastated when people who call themselves Catholics are not. Catholic is not a cultural or ethnic or historical thing. It is a way that we live our lives, commensurate with the will of God. This is why Isaiah is devastated. He is overwhelmed by the fact that the people of God don't look like it. And like I said, we should be just like him. We should be just as upset, and we should pray the same prayer that he did. We should be beside ourselves looking for relief in this matter. And the only person that can give relief in this matter is God himself. That verse that I read and started out, that we have become like those whom thou hast never ruled, like those who are not called by thy name. The next verse, the first verse of chapter 64, Isaiah pleads for God's personal intervention. And he pleads for intervention in a way that is unmistakable. Because Isaiah, how close has God ever got to his people? Mount Sinai. Yeah, it was a real scary thing. There's clouds, there's fire, there's earthquakes and shaking and a lot of noise, and we're petrified. But God really himself didn't come down from heaven. That would have been like way over the top. Isaiah asked for him to be way over the top. He says, oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. I want you to open the heavens, God, and I want you to come down yourself so it is unmistakable that you are present with your people. If we know that prophecy of Isaiah, when we open the scriptures to Mark chapter 1, after Isaiah has said to God, I wish you would rend the heavens and come down. And we read Mark chapter 1, it says, when Jesus was baptized, when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. That's not a close correlation with what Isaiah asked for. It's exactly what Isaiah asked for, that the heavens be opened and God himself come down. Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are open, and God the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and alights on the God-man Jesus Christ, and God the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. There is a fulfillment there. That fulfillment should make us even more sad than Isaiah was. It should be the catalyst for being devastated, because we know what that Savior did for us. Isaiah didn't know the name Jesus Christ. He didn't know how the Messiah was going to come. He didn't know what it was. Is it just going to be like, the sky gets bright, and there's thunders and lightnings again and all kind of earthquakes and stuff like that, and he waves his God wand and kicks the Romans out of Jerusalem? How's it going to happen? They didn't really get this whole lowly itinerant rabbi who comes down and confutes all the religious leaders of his day and then is crucified for them. Isaiah didn't get that. He didn't know what that was. He was a prophet and a great prophet, but he didn't know yet, and he was sad. How much more sad should we be when we look at a crucifix, know that the Son of God did what he did for us, and for us to kind of whitewash it and soft soap it and mitigate it so we're not really up in people's faces. That is not who we are supposed to be. Because Isaiah speaks specifically about Jesus Christ without using his name. In the beginning of chapter 63 in Isaiah, is this not unmistakable? Isaiah poses a question to the coming Messiah, the one who represents him. And he says to him, "Why is thy apparel red and thy garments like his that tread the winepress?" And the Messiah responds, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. Their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. I looked, but there was no one to help, so my own arm brought me the victory." That's Easter. That's, again, it's not a close correlation. It's explicit. This is what we have to understand, what we have. This is why we should be beside ourselves, that we're not acting in honor of the one who endured what he did for us. It should be devastating to us. We got to fix it. The Holy Spirit knows that we have to fix it periodically. That's why he gives us the liturgical season. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. In a lot of places, the way you would think is like, well, why is everything purple? Because purple's a pretty Christmas color. Missing the whole thing of Advent. Advent is not Christmas time. Okay, salt and light, we are supposed to influence the world. We're supposed to influence the world, but when it comes to Advent, the world has not just influenced, it has overwhelmed what Advent is supposed to be. Because for 99.9% of Catholics, it's Christmas time. Put up the tree right after Thanksgiving, and you set up the manger scenes and all this kind of stuff. And footnote, I am not saying you're in sin. My Christmas tree is going up before December 24th. So you're not in any sin if you do that. But it does speak to how the world has permeated. The culture has permeated. We look at it's Christmas time. You go to Christmas parties during December. It's actually not a season where you should be doing much partying. Now, I'm not saying don't go to Christmas parties during December. I'm saying if you go to one, you should probably really ease up if you eat lunch at all in appreciation for understanding what Advent is really supposed to be about. It's not Christmas. Christmas starts midnight, December 24th. Well, actually, midnight, December 25th. That's Christmas. And then there's 12 days of Christmas. That's Christmas time. This is Advent. This is Advent, and it's a time of waiting for the coming judge. The people of Israel waited for the coming Savior. We know who that is. We know what he did, but we know he expects. We are waiting for the coming judge. This can be scary, okay? It should be. And it's the gospel today. How many times is he, watch, therefore I say to everyone. Notice he doesn't say, he emphasizes. I'm not talking to Catholics. I'm not talking to people who call themselves Christians. I'm talking to everyone. Watch, because you're all going to be judged. Everybody. Advent, Lent, these liturgical seasons are when we prepare for that. When Jesus says watch, he's not talking about sitting on your hands and waiting for him to come back passively. It's just the opposite. It's supposed to be an active waiting because there is going to be a reckoning. There is going to be an accounting. Oh, no, not really, because that's the Old Testament God who used to smite people. Now Jesus, you know, he's merciful and kind. Read 2 Thessalonians about when he comes back. He's going to make the smiting of the Old Testament look like nothing. We need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to appreciate what the New Testament says about the times when Isaiah is talking about, which were times of ignorance of Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, St. Luke says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Ignorance of who Jesus Christ was. In the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Confrontational, as I said at the beginning of this, not a suggestion, not for Catholics. All men everywhere must be prepared for the judgment. Advent, Lent, and not just because those are the times that the church says, hey, pay attention to this. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, you should be paying attention to it yourself all the time. It's not watch during Advent and during Lent. It's watch. All men everywhere, all times. This is what Advent is. It's not Christmas. It's a time of preparation and repentance. And it's not a matter, you know, we examine our, I always tell people, you examine your conscience at the end of the day. Examine my conscience. What did I do wrong? That kind of stands out, okay? Generally, examination of conscience, what could I have done better? Or what did I not do that I should have done? Advent and Lent are times in the liturgical year where the church emphasizes you to do this. When you come in and you see the purple, it shouldn't be, oh, that's pretty. It must be Christmas time. It should be, oh, penance, repentance. That's what it should be. Because even liturgically, there are things that aren't done during Advent. Like, you know, for instance, the purple. There are no flowers on the altar, nor will there be throughout Advent, except on the third week of Advent when you could put one or two up there. There is no Gloria said during the Mass. That's gone. Why? Because the Gloria is exalting. Yay! And that's not what this time is. It's not what this time is. This is a time of preparation and repentance. We had a seminarian here one time during Advent, and I went on this tangent, as I do every year. And he said, well, they tell us in seminary that Advent's a time of joyful anticipation. Newsflash, if something's joyful in church, the church is adorned in white. Christmas, Easter, weddings, you know, things like that. There's nothing joyful about the season. It is mingled with joy because we know what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So there are things, particularly in Advent, for instance, in Lent, you don't hear any glorias, you don't hear any alleluias. It is stoic. Advent, because of what we're looking toward, we do have these little glimmers of hope. The alleluia remains in the Mass. So there is a mingling of joy and hope in this whole thing, but it is a season of preparation and penance. This is Advent. This is your call as individuals to prepare yourself. And like I said, this doesn't mean not going to parties. It doesn't mean to be a big stick in the mud, walk around, you know, telling everybody how stoic you are being because it's Advent and you're a traditional Catholic. That's not what it's about at all. This is for you. This is what you know. When there's a party, like I said, go. But when you go, it is Advent, so I should do something that kind of balances this out. Again, ease up on lunch, if at all, and go to your party. You're not in sin. But moderation, this is for us. Because when we as individuals nurture our interior life, when we get closer to Christ, then our churches get closer to Christ, there is a deepening of understanding about Him, and then things start to change. Then we restore what we're supposed to be when we become salt and light in this world. You know, again, it's not, you know, something subjective or something you unilateral. Oh, well, what does that mean for me to do that? Actually, there's marching orders. You know, this anticipation, this moral vigilance that our Lord Jesus calls us to do, this watching, it's not, again, passive in any way, shape, or form. It is very active. And there's basically three things that you do with it. One, you evaluate as to how submissive you've been to God's will. Have I submitted to God's will over this past year? You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, just, you know, although I'll take point to myself, there are frequent incidents where I didn't submit to God's will at all. I bucked God's will on that one. I didn't act in accord with His will. That's just, if you're honest with yourself. Well, how can I be more submissive to His will? Well, I wish I knew what God's will was in my... Check it out. Open the book. Crystal clear. Okay, crystal clear. There's His will for you. Don't do this, do that. This is what I expect of you. You do this, you'll be blessed. You don't do that, you won't be blessed. If you be cursed. Yeah, it says that. Just got to read it. We need to be submissive to His will. We need to detach ourselves from the allurements of this world. Okay? That's the purple, the penitential time. Do a little more fasting this month. Okay? Again, it's not a suggestion. All right? It's something that we should do. We should be doing it all the time. So in Advent, we should be doing it more. This is detachment from the allurements of this world. and you're getting them crammed out of your throat over the next month on December, during December. This party, that party, go to a couple parties, few parties at night. Indulge this, indulge that. It's supposed to be a time for detachment for us. It is really up in your face when you detach yourself when it's being crammed down your throat. Work with it. We detach ourselves. But first and foremost, we should become much more assiduous in prayer. Assiduous isn't a word we use a whole lot. Assiduous means to be very careful in your prayers. And when I say careful, I don't mean cautious. Okay? Being particular about your prayers. Being specific in your prayers. And being persistent in your prayers. Like the woman that followed Jesus, his apostles. Send her away? Yeah. Gosh, listen to her. Don't shut up. He doesn't answer them. He doesn't answer her. And he just makes her go on and on. And then he does what she wants. This is what he expects from us. These times of repentance in the church, Advent, Lent, these are the three things that we should pay attention to. You should be evaluating these things. How have I been praying? Have I been careful and particular about my prayers? Have I been persistent in prayer? And a lot of people look at it, I've prayed for this a few times this week. That's not being assiduous. We need to appreciate the necessity of being importunate like the widow to keep bothering our Lord about what we want. These are the times of year when it focuses on these things. This is what Advent is about. It's not Christmas. We're preparing for Christmas. Because what we're talking about is, again, the coming judge. He has already come as Savior. And when we are judged, do we not want to be judged by someone who likes us? Or whom we haven't... You get a ticket and you go to traffic court and you find out that the hearing officer is somebody you went to high school with and you were big buds back then. You're like, awesome! You don't want to see on the subpoena it was somebody you had problems with back in the day. You used to take his lunch money and stuff like that. And all of a sudden you got to go, that's a problem. You're facing some consequences here. We want the judge when he comes back to be happy with us. Because then we don't have to worry about the judgment. You know, listen to the preface today. When he comes again, our judge, that we may approach him without fear. We think about the judgment issue. Put you kind of on eggshells, but if you're doing what you're supposed to do, it shouldn't be scary. If you're scared to death about when Jesus comes back, use Advent and fix it. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.